Welcome to our 10th class going through the book of Revelation. And as one of the students sitting there, as they assembled for class here in our little tiny studio, they said, "You've changed the Revelation chart." And that's because those of you that are enrolled taking this for credit through the Bible Institute, in your quizzes, it goes both ways. You remember I had 1 to 3, 4 to 5, 6 to 18 over here, so that you would think of the numbers. Well, think of the church on earth is 1 through 3. The church in heaven is 4 and 5. The chapter identification within the book of Revelation. So I rewrote it so that you'll learn it both ways. But we've come in this class right here to the next section. We're in the church in heaven, our second session looking at that. What we're entitling this, as you can see on the slide, the ultimate kingdom. That's what Revelation chapter 5 is about. The theological theme of chapter 5 is redemption. So the ultimate kingdom is surrendering to God's rule, which is what happens at redemption, when we get a new master, a new owner. As the hymn writer says, the new king of our lives. And so we're going to read chapter 5. And if you want to get in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5, and we're going to introduce this incredible scene of the church in heaven and what I like to call, look down at that next slide, the kingdom invasion of God promised in the Old Testament is launched right here in chapter 5. And this is what it says, Revelation 5. "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals." Now, just to get a proper kind of idea of what this is, think of a roll of paper towel. And on a roll of paper towel, you can write on both sides of the roll, but as the paper towel is rolled up, you can't see anything because it's all contained within the scroll. And so the seals are opening sections and unrolling this scroll. And so that's what we're seeing. Verse 2, "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals." Now, for those of you that are doing our devotional method of Bible study, and you've already watched that video where I explained the simple kind of devotional method, which is what I mostly use. In, I'd say, more than half of all the times I've read through the Bible, I use the devotional method, which is summarizing what you find, writing down the lessons, and then making a prayer from it. If you've forgotten that, watch that video again. It's a separate resource. It's how to do your project. Those of you, half of your grade, those of you that are doing this for credit, is doing the book of Revelation in a devotional study. But one of the keys I tell you is look in chapter 5, verse 1. On the right, he that sat on the throne, a scroll. Verse 2, the scroll to loose its seals. Verse 3, "And no one was found in heaven or under earth was able to open the scroll." Scroll, third time. Verse 4, scroll. Verse 5, scroll. Verse 7, scroll. Verse 8, scroll. Are you starting to see a repetition here? Verse 9, scroll. What is going on? This scroll is the title deed to the universe that is now under the power of sin, groaning, Romans 8 says, and the liberator is coming. The ruler is returning to reclaim his rightful rule, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what we're studying. This is probably one of the most fascinating chapters in Revelation, as we see the kingdom of God, the ultimate kingdom, coming to earth and making all surrender gradually, as you see, to God's rule. It starts here. Then God shows his power in the tribulation. Then Jesus comes in blinding light and flaming fire, taking vengeance. He sets up his rule on earth, literally, visibly. And then all who rebel at the great white throne are cast in the lake of fire, verse 15, And then the ultimate kingdom rules, heaven. What an amazing picture of God's plan for human history. Let's pray and ask Him to teach us about that today. Father in heaven, open our eyes, I pray, as you have promised, Psalm 119 and verse 18, to behold wonderful things from your word. And I pray that the wonder of redemption, that part and facet and wonderful component of salvation, would really become understood by some of these students, that we would realize that we were bought at a price. That's what redemption is. And therefore, the sum total goal of our life is that we glorify you with our body and our spirit, because they belong to you. As we study prophecy, I pray that we would embrace this doctrine of our redemption and live that way. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray, amen. Well, as we're studying, we don't have time to go through the entire theological understanding of the kingdom of God. In one sense, the kingdom of God could be said that the whole universe, you know, God rules over the whole universe. So everything is in the kingdom of God. Another aspect of the kingdom of God is the earthly rule of Jesus Christ. That's a facet of it. The spiritual kingdom Jesus talks about in the Beatitudes, and the personal surrender to God's rule, which is a choice we all make. All of those are subsets of the kingdom of God, okay? So God rules over the whole universe. He is sovereign. Within that, there's the earthly rule that's coming. There is the spiritual rule. That is, you know, right now, those who know Christ have this kind of life. But then there is this personal element, where I surrender every day to God's rule. And then, of course, there are other things. Israel was, you know, under the kingdom. Right now, all the nations of the earth. I mean, we can talk. There's an entire book I had to study in seminary that's about 900 pages long about the mediatorial kingdom and the temporary kingdom and the coming kingdom and all this. But just think of the kingdom of God is God's rule. But we're going to look at it, the earthly rule, the spiritual offer Jesus made. In fact, let's look at Matthew. I'll show you what I mean by that. And then we'll come back. Matthew chapter 4. Let me turn back there with you. And in verse 17 right here, look what it says. From that time on, what time? Jesus was born in chapter 1. Chapter 2 of Matthew, we see the wise men and that entire Christmas story. Chapter 3, he's baptized. Chapter 4, he's tempted. After his temptation, look at verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, now this is his first public sermon, Christ Jesus' first sermon. Look how short it is. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What was he talking about? He was talking about the coming spiritual rule. Remember, he released people from demon control. Satan came like, you know, lightning out of heaven coming down. Everywhere Jesus went, he was banishing sickness and disease and pain and sorrow. That was the demonstration that the kingdom of God was here. What do you need to have a kingdom? Just a king. Just a king. So the kingdom of God is the king of the universe. And earthly is going to be visible. Spiritually, Jesus came representing him as the Messiah. But the people that get the benefits of the kingdom are those that surrender to his rule. So look at this. Look at verse 3 of chapter 5. It helps you understand the Beatitudes. Jesus wasn't just telling the Jewish culture this is how, you know, they should kind of try and live under Roman rule. He was saying, when you surrender to me as Messiah, you enter the ultimate kingdom by surrender to God's rule, but that only comes through the sacrifice of Christ, which is his redemption through his blood. And look what happens. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The whole 8-part Beatitude message that are in these first verses from 3 down through 10, that entire sermon was talking about the internal transformation when you move from just being in that huge general God ruling the universe to the personal part. I surrender to that individually. We call that being saved, being born again, becoming a Christian, being converted, having salvation. Salvation is all of a sudden we're poor in spirit, we're a beggar, we realize that we're lost. Those who mourn, we sorrow for our sin. Remember it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, godly sorrow worketh repentance. There's a sorrow. Blessed are the meek, verse 5 of chapter 5, that we come under God's control. We surrender. We have our lives under his control. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, that's what Peter said, as a newborn babe, you desire the sincere milk of the word of God. Those who are merciful, God changes us. On the inside, we start having the reflection of Christ's character. The pure in heart. Remember, I was drawing here Ezekiel yesterday or one of the classes in the past where I said that a new heart I'll give you. That's all of a sudden we become merciful and pure and we become peacemakers. And then look what happened in verse 10. We get persecuted because the kingdom of God is at war with the kingdom of the devil. And he causes persecution of us. So that's the gospel was you need to get in the kingdom. The Beatitudes are the description of what these people that surrendered to God's rule look like. But then look at this. How do you renew it? Look at chapter 6, the next chapter of Matthew, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God. Now, what did we learn in the last class? We were looking at the Lord's Prayer. Look, remember what I told you it says in verse 10 of chapter 6? Your kingdom come. Look at verse 33. Seek the kingdom. What is all that saying? It's saying that every day, part of my prayer is, Lord, I'm seeking you, God, who rule the whole universe. I want you to rule me. That's the personal realm. And really, we're going to be looking at both parts in this class. We're going to look at the ultimate kingdom coming as God, you know, opens the scroll and all those seals unfurl. And one by one, the earth is decimated and the population of the earth is decimated as God returns. As you see on your slide, the kingdom invasion. That's what the tribulation is. The king is invading. And he is seen in the clouds at the climactic ending. Okay, what is Revelation 5 then? Next slide. God's rule is the context for the tribulation. Most people only think about Revelation as all those seals and trumpets and bowls and demons and battles and Armageddon and apocalypse. The context is right here in chapter 5. And this what I just started reading. Notice there's a scroll, a seal, a sealed scroll. And it says in verse 8 of chapter 5, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, remember the little drawing here we had last class of the throne of God and the seven spirits and the cherubim and the saints and all the angels and all that we were talking about? Well, those four living creatures, the ones that fly around the throne of God, and the elders, the 24 elders, fall down before the Lamb. Wow. And then look what they say in verse 8. What happens? And they have golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Pause for a minute. What's the most well-known prayer in the Bible? In fact, almost everybody that speaks English knows these words. Our Father, what? Who art in heaven, the Lord's Prayer, you know that? Every time we pray the Lord's Prayer and say, Thy kingdom come. What we're saying in one sense is, God rule over this fallen world and this totally in rebellion universe. Paul said in Romans 8 that the whole universe is groaning. We call that the laws, entropy and the laws of thermodynamics, that the whole universe is headed toward a heat death, everything just running down and just ending in a loss of motion, because gradually at absolute zero, everything stops moving and there's going to be a heat death of the universe. What is causing that? Why did God's perfect universe, why is it running down? Because it's infected with the sin virus. And so the kingdom of God is all infected with the sin virus. And when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we're saying, "Come and take it back. Make it perfect. Make it right. Right all wrongs. Stop the sin." That's what we pray for in the Lord's Prayer. And look what God does with those prayers. Look at verse 8 of chapter 5. "These elders have golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." If you keep reading, we'll get ahead a couple days. Look at chapter 8 and verse 3. "And another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne." With the prayers of all the saints, God collects every prayer offered by his saints, offered by his people. You say, "Wait a minute, saints? Are you talking about Roman Catholic saints?" No, I'm talking about born-again saints. A Roman Catholic saint is canonized by the Pope a number of decades after their death, and they are declared to be a saint. That's Roman Catholic theology. Do you know what God says? The instant we call in the name of the Lord, we repent, we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, in faith we reach out to him, surrendering to God's rule, we are redeemed, we become a saint. And all saints, every prayer they've ever prayed, God has collected. And the tribulation is God answering an awful lot of those prayers. Let's look at that, because this scroll that we see in chapter 5, verse 8, contains the plan of God for earth's future, and it's the answer to centuries of this Matthew 6, that's the Lord's Prayer, verses 9 through 13. Centuries of people praying, "Thy kingdom come," right here is launched. See, chapter 5 is the launching of this ultimate kingdom, which we see unfolding in the seals. Remember, there are seven seals. The seventh seal becomes the first trumpet, and then the seventh trumpet launches the seven bowls. So there are seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls. 7 years, God's plan of his kingdom coming, the ultimate kingdom, which is his rule over the entire universe. But how that affects us is right here. When I personally surrender to that rule, I get the benefits of the new life. And I am renewing that every day. So that's the backdrop. Most likely this scroll is the same scroll. The one we see in chapter 5 is seen in Ezekiel 2 verses 9 and 10. Again in Daniel 12, verse 4. So this, remember, the book of Revelation doesn't have anything new. It just puts it all in order and illustrates it. So this scroll, this title deed of the universe, God's plan to take back the kingdom of earth temporarily taken over by Satan. Some have called this the title deed, but it has so much more to do with the actual plan of action God has to judge sin wherever it shows up, and to end the rebellion. Because remember what happens right here. Satan, death, hell, all of his angels, and every rebel is put in the lake of fire, and that's it. The rebellion's over. And God makes all things new. He reconstitutes the universe. That's what it says in 2 Peter chapter 3. It says the whole universe melts, and at the atomic level, it's renewed. It's like a recreation. That's why it's called in chapter 21 of Revelation, the new heaven and the new earth. By the way, there are two Greek words for new. There's new of a different kind. Like, if this marker ran out, I'd say, oh, I'm going to get a new marker. Look how different these are. Wide chisel tip, normal little one. This is a new marker, is new of a different kind. However, if my marker ran out and I said I'm getting a new one and I got one that was exactly the same, I got a new one of the same kind. Do you know what God says about heaven? That when he makes it all new, it's going to be new of the same kind. What that means is, praise the Lord, that in the new heaven and the new earth, it's not like water's going to be green or pink or whatever, and grass will be blue. No, it's going to be new of the same kind. So we're already seeing a glimmer of how wonderful heaven's going to be. Because just take the best of earth. Take the best of everything we see in the universe. Take away the rebellion and sin and decay and destruction. And you see the glory of God. Remember, the heavens declare the glory of God. Well, real quickly, what does that word up there have to do with all this? Well, redemption is the theme. Listen to what it says starting in verse 9 of chapter 5. Because the theme of the worship of heaven is redemption. Redemption. Now look at this, verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have what? What does your Bible say? Say it out loud. Redeemed us. Let me illustrate redemption. I call this the big three doctrines. In fact, on your screen, you see John 19:30. That's when Jesus said that one word. Do you remember he spoke seven times from the cross? Jesus did. Most of them are one word statements, like I thirst in English is two words. It's one word in Greek, dipso. John 19:30, it is finished. In English is three words. In Greek, it's what? One word, tetelestai. When Jesus said tetelestai, it is finished, what did he say was finished? The work of redemption. Let me illustrate redemption. My Bible here, with its little black duct tape cover, is a picture of me dead in my sins. Okay? And Jesus comes to me, takes away my sins, puts them on himself, and puts his righteousness on me. This is how I illustrated it. When I was a youth pastor for many years, I said, this marker is you. You're dead in your trespasses and sin. Jesus comes to us and buys us out of the slave market of sin. Right here, we're in sin. We're dead in our trespasses, Ephesians 2. He buys us out of our trespasses and sin. So Jesus, right here in the slave market, owns me. That's redemption. But it doesn't stop there. Redemption instantly has a component called justification. Here in the slave market, I'm a guilty, condemned sinner. Justification. God declares that I'm a saint. That's what justification's about. It doesn't mean that I am full of goodness that I have done. He puts his righteousness inside of me. He declares that I'm a saint. That's what justification is. He raises me in Christ to be holy in his sight. That's why, as believers, we're not supposed to go around guilty. Guilt is a byproduct of thinking that we somehow have to pay the debt for our sin. It's already been paid. There is no condemnation, Romans 8:1 says, to those who are in Christ. That's because I've been raised up, justified freely by his grace. Now, look at this. This is the most important part. Jesus is holding me. He bought me. He justified me. Now, watch me curling this marker toward me. What doctrine is that? This pulling close. If I represent God, this marker represents one justified sinner. This is sanctification. This is me surrendering by seeking to God's rule in my life every day. So the big three doctrines of salvation are, we're dead in sin, Jesus comes, redeems us, justifies us, sanctifies us. I hope that when you try and explain what the Lord has done to you, like some of you, I'm hearing from you. I mean, your messages, your postings, your Facebook messages, it's amazing. You're saying, oh, my life is changing and it's just amazing. And when people ask you what happened, say, oh, I was dead, Ephesians 2, in my trespass and sin. Jesus redeemed me, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. He justified me, Romans 5, and he is sanctifying me, 1 Thessalonians 5, every day. Now, what does Revelation tell us? As we saw yesterday, those who are redeemed, those who come to Christ, those who are saints, now have the capacity to worship God. You see, God doesn't accept the worship of those who have not become saints, who have not surrendered to his kingdom, who do not have this new heart. But true biblical worship, as illustrated in Revelation 4 and 5, remember, this is the motherlode of understanding worship. True biblical worship always has four elements. Number one, we saw in the last class in Revelation 4, 1 to 7, holiness is the atmosphere of biblical worship. Remember the throne and the lightning and thunder and all of the fire that's showing and all of the bowing down. Holiness is the atmosphere of biblical worship. Number two, true biblical worship is a response to God's holiness. Look at verse 8 of chapter 4. They do not rest night or day saying what? The only attribute of God that has a three times emphasis. Holy, holy, what? Holy. See, the true biblical worship is a response to what? God's holiness. Boy, is that a far cry from what a lot of young people think. A lot of young people think that worship is loudness, smoke, lights, superstar singers. No. No. True biblical worship is a response to God's holiness in an atmosphere that we see around the throne. Thirdly, in Revelation 4:11, true biblical worship is a complete focus on God. We have a real problem. Worship in America and much of the Western world has become a focus on the musician, the performer, the singer, the superstar. The only superstar of worship is God. And true biblical worship focuses upon God. And finally, what we're looking at right here in chapter 5, true biblical worship centers upon Christ's sacrifice of redemption. And redemption, that doctrine of redemption means that God has started an amazing transformation of my life. The doctrine of redemption is revealed in the scripture of having eight incredible transformative works of God in my life. Let me show you what I mean. Look at the next slide. Number one. Redemption means God destroyed the record of my sin. When Jesus was crucified on the cross, the scriptures say that he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Do you remember on the cross, over Jesus' head, there was a sign? And there was stuff written on the sign, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Do you know what Colossians says really was on that sign? A kind of a listing of all the sins of the world. Only it isn't plural. John 1:29 says, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So what was over Christ's head is the totality, the mass of the sin of all who have ever lived. Redemption is that Jesus, listen to chapter 3 of Romans, on the slide you see it, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. When I was redeemed, God took the John Barnett record, here it is, and starting way back at birth, I was a sinner. And every time I got impatient and angry and selfish and untruthful and self-centered and lustful and hateful and jealous, every time I fell short of what? Others? Culture? No. Of God's perfection. Anytime I was less than perfectly godlike, it's recorded. Every time. And I'm guilty. This is only the first few hours of my life. Look at this. God has an unending record of all the sins of all who have ever lived. He has everything. You think it's my 256 gigabyte little phone here can record. I have my entire library. What you can't see from this camera angle is my 7,000 plus volume theological library. Did you know that all 7,000 of those books are right here on my phone? As well as 200,000 pictures that I've taken over all these years traveling around the world? Did you know God has a record of every thought, every intention, every word, every deed, every motivation for everyone? What happened? Jesus destroyed the record of my sin. In this instant, here I was dead. Remember my illustration, the three big doctrines? And Jesus came, absorbed all of my sin onto himself, and what? God treated Jesus like he's committed every one of my sins. That's what justification is. Wow. Doesn't end there. Look at the next slide. Jesus becomes all that I need. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who became for us from God righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Do you know what? Jesus became everything I need. So I can stand before God, and this record he has of all these sins, the record has a new name at the head of it. And God treats Jesus like he committed all my sins. That's what justification is. And that took place through redemption, through the work of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is all I need. I don't need to try harder, be better. I just need to live by the power of his grace. Thirdly, this is what redemption means. For you are bought at a price. That's bought is ex agorazo, purchased in the slave market. For you were purchased out of the slave market, redeemed at a price. Look at this. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Because I'm redeemed, I belong to God. That's the third element of redemption. Number four, my sins are forgiven forever. Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. My sins, Psalm 103 says, are as far as the east is from the west. Where does the east meet the west? It doesn't. You keep going east, you're always going east. You don't become going west till you go the other direction. Do you understand? That's what it means, far as the east is from the west. Now, we have north and south poles. He didn't say as far as the north is from the south, because if you go far enough, you get to either the North Pole or South Pole. You never get to the east or the west pole. It's never-ending, endless, forgiven forever. Number five, redemption means I'm God's workmanship. That's Ephesians 2:10. By the way, this is in your notes, those of you that are enrolled. For the rest of you, pause the video. You need to know the doctrine of redemption. Get these verses down. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's the byproduct of redemption. I'm God's workmanship. God designed me for something no one else can do. Do you know most people spend all their life trying to be someone else? Whoever the latest, let's see, who's the new? There's some new person that, according to Bloomberg, is the most popular musician in the world. I've never even heard of them myself. And they have more YouTube watchings than even Billie Eilish or whatever her name is, and Justin Bieber and everybody else. This person's new. And every 3 months, they're going to list the newest star. And you know what? Everyone wants to be like him and look like him and talk like him and dress like him. No. God said, I designed you for a unique purpose no one else can do but you. I'm his workmanship. I'm God's workmanship. Number six, God will finish what he started, Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work at the instant of redemption, when I was purchased out of the slave market of sin, God began working in me. He justified me, and he's all the way through life pulling me closer. I might resist him. I might take a few steps away from him, but it's always just one step back in repentance, and he's pulling me closer and closer until I am conformed to his image. God will finish what he started, Philippians 1:6. The seventh element of redemption is, I am set free from any bondage so I can zealously serve the Lord. Wow, that's Titus 2:14. And it says in Titus 2:14 that the one who redeemed me by his grace, listen to this, who gave himself for us, Titus 2:14, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a special people zealous of good works. I have been set free. All the chains that formerly enslaved me to live according to the lust of the flesh, the lust of my eyes, and the pride of life, I've been set free. No longer am I in bondage. I can zealously pursue the Lord. And number eight, I will worship the Lord forever. Back to Revelation 5:9. That's what we're looking at. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, Revelation 5:9, for you were slain and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nations. And you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we will reign on the earth. Where is that verse? Church in heaven. That means we have the security that everybody that's on earth right now that surrenders to God's rule and is born again will make it to heaven. You know what that's called in theology? Eternal security. We cannot lose what God did in us. He that began that good work will perfect it. I will worship the Lord forever. Because I'm redeemed, Jesus destroyed the record of my sins, took my punishment. He is all I need. I belong to God. My sins are forgiven forever. I am now God's workmanship. He will finish what he started. I've been set free to be zealous for him, and I'm going to worship him forever. Do you know what that looks like? You see the next slide, the power of redemption in Raina and Donna? Let me tell you a quick story. It was late one Friday afternoon, July of 1977. I was training my youth group in personal evangelism. I was telling them how to go door to door with a Bible and a gospel track and share. It was 106 degrees in Tulsa, Oklahoma. It was so hot that when you walked on the pavement, actually your feet would sink in because it was softening the blacktop. We were in a big air-conditioned church van, and there was just one house left on the block. Everyone had gotten in, and I found out no one had done the last house. And I said, okay, it's my turn, because I had already been out with them. And I said, I'm going to go do that house. So I grabbed a track, grabbed my Bible, went up, knocked on the door, and I didn't think anybody was going to answer the door because it was kind of government housing, low-income housing, and usually didn't answer the door. So I pulled the broken screen door open a little bit, stuck the track in, and pushed it shut, and started right back for the van when all of a sudden I heard a voice saying, yes. And I looked back at the most forlorn-looking person, the saddest, poorest, most hopeless place I'd ever visited. One look as they opened the door, and I knew they weren't interested. A shirtless man wearing jeans falling off with holes and tattered and barefoot was walking across the apartment floor. And as I looked at the floor, there were chicken bones and eggshells on the floor. They just threw stuff toward the trash and it was just all over. It never even made it in. as that shirtless man listened to me, as I start, I said, well, you know, I'm from the local church. I named it down there. And I said, I'm coming to share the gospel with you, with my youth group. And as soon as I started with the gospel, the woman holding a baby turned her back like this. She was standing next to him and she turned her back to me. And I thought, well, this shows where this is headed. They're not interested. I was finding every reason to get out of that hot, smelly, dirty little apartment and get back in the van. I was done. And I knew they weren't interested. There are actually four children. She was holding one baby that, if I remember right, didn't even have its diaper on. The others were still in diapers, even though it was like baby, one-year-old, two-year-old, and three-year-old. They were all wearing diapers. And there was, I mean, it was awful. But as I watched that woman with her back toward me, I noticed her shoulders were shaking. She finally turned around as I was sharing the gospel and said, do you know that he, Donnie, her name was Raina, Donnie told me he's leaving me and the four children today. He told me that in anger, just as you on the door. She said, I ask God, help us. And she said, you knocked. Well, let's make a long story short. I ended up kneeling on the eggshell and chicken bone floor. By the way, I was wearing a white shirt, looked like a Mormon evangelist, a tie, dress pants, Bible, on my knees with this dear couple, with four kids crawling around with us. They both wept. Each of them cried out to the Lord for forgiveness and salvation. After I finished leading them to Christ, explaining the gospel, sharing a Bible, leaving the track, I wrote the address of that church in Tulsa. And I said, this is Friday afternoon at 5 o'clock. I said, church is at, 10 o'clock Sunday morning. I said, I can pick you up. They said, no, we know where that place is. We'll be there. Of course, I thought, oh, me of little faith. I thought, yeah, I bet I'll never see this couple again. Sunday morning, they were there. At the end of the message, they walked forward. They came to the front. They prayed with the elders. They came to the baptism that night. That church baptized people the same day they came forward. They, from the baptistry, told how right at their moment of Raina saying, God, help us, as my husband's leaving. By the way, that was Sunday. On Saturday, at the end of the next week, they were married at that church. They were living together. They had four kids, never been married, living apart from the blessing of the covenant of marriage, in sin, we would say. That's the power of redemption. Not only did I see Raina and Donnie again and again and again, and not only did they become new creations in Christ, I'm going to live with them forever. That's the power of redemption. They're forever forgiven. Jesus now, on his record that he died on the cross for, has every sin of Raina and Donna, as well as mine, as well as yours, if you know him as your Lord and Savior. Well, what happens for those that are redeemed? God's pathway for sanctification for his children is in Romans 6. So take a moment in your Bibles just before we end. Remember I said, Revelation pulls together all the other books of the Bible. Revelation's portrait of redemption is completely built around God's plan of sanctification. Now, do you remember if I called you up here? Those of you who are in the virtual classroom, I can't do it. You know what I normally do? I have a student come up and I say, here's my Bible, show me the big three doctrines. Here am I, dead in my trespasses and sin. Redemption is God purchases me. Justification raises me, declares that I'm a saint and that he's taken all the punishment for my sins. But what's this? Sanctification. What does sanctification look like? In your Bibles, look at verse 12 of Romans 6. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God. Surrender to God's rule. Seek God's rule in my life. Sanctification is me doing what the Lord's Prayer says every day. Thy kingdom come. I want you to rule my life. What does that look like? Verse 12. Therefore, do not let. Number one, sanctification is all about little choices. Don't let. Do you know what not letting means? Making a choice. Do not let. Make a little choice. The verse, do you see on the screen? Joshua 24:15. Do you know what that says? As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. It was a choice Joshua made. Number two, it says, do not let sin reign in you. It's not escaping the presence of sin. Redemption doesn't transport me out of this world. That's not until here. For the rest of the time, it's not escaping the presence of sin. It's stopping sin ruling, reigning. You know what that means? It means that I keep saying no to sin. I'll be tempted. I'll even fail. I'll stumble. I'll fall. But I always, no matter how many steps in a day I take away from the Lord, it's always just one step back of repentance. Thirdly, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Our body is the battleground. Do you know how you know if you're surrendering to God's rule? Do you know how you know if you're living out redemption? Do you know how you know if sanctification is operative in your life? 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Do you not know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who's in you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirits, which are God's. It's seeking God to rule over my attitudes and actions every day. Number four, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey. Number four, the key is who we choose to obey. Am I going to choose God's desires for me or my desires for me? Romans 12, right there on the slide. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your body a living sacrifice. Who are you going to obey? Number five, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. Temptations will always follow three pathways. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. That's what 1 John 2, 15 to 17 says. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Wow. Very sobering. Number six, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. Verse 13, and do not present. Little choices always have big impacts. If I don't want bad things written on my white marker board, I won't present you with my marker. I rob you of the tool to do something you shouldn't do. We do not present ourselves to do the will of the devil. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Number seven, Satan's plans are always to hijack our members into serving him. When someone hacks your phone, hacks your account, your email, your social media account, they've hijacked it. There are a lot of hijacked Christians that have surrendered their members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. And finally, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but, here we go, number eight, present yourselves to God as alive from the dead. Look, dead in sin, redeemed made me alive. Justified makes me a saint. Sanctified makes me responsive. This is God's desire for each of us all our days. So what we could say is that Revelation 5 is when God finally answers generations of prayers for justice. God finally says, all those who have surrendered to his rule, sought his plan and struggled through this world, he unleashes his wrath. That's the backdrop of the tribulation. What happens to all of our prayers? God collects them. I showed you that. How can this understanding of Revelation 5 impact our lives today? Well, Jesus told a story, you see in this slide, in Luke 13. And someone said to him, what about the people that the tower fell on by the pool of Siloam? It was a tragedy in their day. Did you know, you and I, if you watch the news, if you pull out your phone and check, you know, the headlines, CNN or whatever, you and I are each experiencing a lifetime of tragedies. What is God's message for tragedies and calamities? Well, Jesus said in Luke 13, what it says in all the rest of the Bible, we live because though we deserve to die as guilty sinners, God is merciful. Do you know what calamities and tragedies, do you know what this current pandemic is? This current pandemic is that God is usually so merciful that pandemics are rare. But do you know what it's a time for? Disasters, calamities, pandemics are times that we say all sinners deserve to die and face the wrath of God. But God is merciful, and God's mercy withholds the wrath we deserve this instant. But guess what? Revelation 5 says, his mercy ends. And that's what the tribulation is. So that's how God's word helps us to understand disasters, massacres, and bad things that keep happening around us, because those should be happening constantly, but they're reminders of God's mercy. And what does his mercy lead us to? Repentance. Did you know what the Lord wants us to do? Go through life knocking on the doors of the Reinas and Donnies and not assuming they're not interested like I did, and not turning away hoping they won't answer the door, but going into their life and saying, Jesus Christ came, that you can be a part of his plan, that your sins he will take the punishment for. He will be treated like he committed your sins. All you have to do is surrender to his rule. And he will give you, by responding to the gospel, the best life possible, both here on earth and forever. That's the ultimate kingdom. It's the kingdom invasion we're going to see starting next class. It's horrible. It's coming. But God wants you to enter that ultimate kingdom today. And if you have, then he wants you to renew it by seeking first his rule in your life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for sending your son to be our Savior. Thank you that Jesus on the cross was punished by you for every one of my sins and every one of our sins who have clung to you in faith, trusting your work on the cross. Thank you that you've left me with the highest priority to seek first your rule in my life. So I want to surrender again to that. And I want to encourage every one of these who are watching and listening and following along, and you're knocking on their heart, that they would begin to live out that sanctified life of you pulling them closer every day. And that we would pray, your kingdom come, rule my life today and every day. In the precious name of Jesus, we ask that. Amen.